you know what? I want to just talk today.
That's entirely different.
Oh, yeah.
Just going to talk as opposed to what?
Let's just chat.
I'll just do middle, Philip.
Gary, introduce us to your little friend.
Yeah. I don't think I've been able to communicate the importance of this idea of what happened on Golgotha. And it's a never-ending fascination to me that Golgotha in Hebrew means the place of the skull, the place of your head. And all of the things that we talked about in the last few days about the centurion piercing the side of Christ, and it had to be so that no bone would be broken, and so that the fulfillment of look on him who you've pierced would, all of the in hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ would not have been fulfilled had the bones been broken. Now again, you are the temple. Each one of us are the temple of the living God. And so the thing that has to happen here is each one of us has to see what that activity meant to us. We talked about, yes, it meant that we saw our death on the cross, because if one man died for all, then all are dead. If he was the last Adam, then who are you? And up until now, our life has been concerned with really only this high place activity. We were convinced that every one of these moves on these various mountains, the reason that I'm talking about this is this thing that they had yesterday or today. It's happening today, I guess, downtown, where it's Zig Ziglar and Jerry Lewis and all of these high energy self-help seminar kind of speakers are going to be there. And what they're doing is that whole process is teaching you how to manipulate high place activity.
The whole office can go $49.
Kevin.
Angel's office went yesterday.
It's a good thing you make tacos.
They use it too.
But what happened on this day? The veil, which was, it says in Ephesians, it was his flesh, was torn. And so the emptiness of that temple in the natural was revealed. And what has to happen is that the emptiness of your high places are revealed when the veil is rent. The scriptures say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, the first place is you don't think in your heart. And nobody in the ancient Judaism thought that you thought with your heart. It was a revelation of this mystery where the process of control of your life transfers from your mind to your heart. In Romans 10, we've talked about what it means to believe. Well, that's a good place to go. But hopefully this study of Ecclesiastes will see, you will see that all possible little dances and jumping around and traveling and trekking up to these different places you go up to worship are all goofy, or in Josanna's terms, they're all pitiful.
It's so pitiful.
It's her favorite word, pitiful. Goofy is mine. So, in Proverbs 23, it says, you've all heard it 1,000 times, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is evil above all things. And who can know it? So something else had to take place. Something else has to transpire. Now let's go to Romans 10.
This is funny to me how you've got your mind, your heart, and your gut.
That's why Paul said that what did he say? You got some other things that I'm not going to talk about. He said, Paul said, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, or their belly, whose glory is their shame, for they mind or give breath to earthly things. Now, they're not enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, as all of us were. As long as we're interested in our self-seeking, and self-seeking doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to go down to this Zig Ziglar seminar. Self-seeking is walking after a predetermined course. It's anything other than the abandonment of yourself. Because I promise you, you would not be able to have a predetermined course of action. Remember when we studied this in Jude and 2 Peter? Many walk after this predetermined course. You can't have a predetermined course of action unless, for you as a unique being, it's self-seeking. Otherwise, you wouldn't predetermine the course of action. Am I communicating? I mean, do you understand where I'm going with this? Huh?
I see where you are.
All right, let's go to Romans 10. Did I say that? Every once in a while, I just feel like we have to go back to kindergarten. Yeah. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, this was written somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D. It was written, the book of Romans was written in Corinth. It was sent by Phoebe to Jerusalem to prepare the church at Jerusalem for his visit. And he's not going because he's going on some great evangelistic crusade. He's going because the synagogues in Rome that had seen what had happened on Passover and then waited until they got their land back on Yom Kippur and then sold their stuff and laid it at the feet of the disciples, except for Ananias and Sapphira, who kept their own stuff. Then they went back to their countries, and they now we got it, Messiah's here. And pretty soon everybody started screaming and yelling and arguing with them. So they kept asking for the apostles to come and teach, to help them, because they couldn't make they couldn't close the loops.
I don't understand what you said there. It was written in Corinth. It was sent to Jerusalem. Was Rome involved anywhere in there? I mean, what?
No, it was written. I'm sorry. It was sent to Rome.
Sent to Rome.
Phoebe took it to Rome because Paul had to go back to Jerusalem to give them the money that he had raised because there was a famine. Remember? If you don't remember, you ought to study it. So then this was to prepare his trip. Okay, his heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. Israel lost its chance to be saved in 70 A.D., 2 years from now. The temple is destroyed. And from that point forward in time, they are just like every other Gentile. every other person. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no bond or free. But now, where he is, he doesn't know this is about to happen. Boom. His heart's desires for Israel that they might be saved. Now listen to what he says. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Sound familiar? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The only way you can submit yourself to the righteousness of God is by having no predetermined course of action, and that you rest in Him, in His righteousness at all times. And you live in that moment of childlike dependence all the time. You understand? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to do one little bit of it, if you're going to decide you're going to keep the Sabbath day, then you have to do the whole damn 613 laws. If you're going to be nice, if you're going to, whatever it is, any of it. Remember I told you, I don't have a stick. I need a stick. This is a stick. Pretend this is a stick. This is your birth, and this is your death. As long as you are in your own deal, in your own ideas, in your own agenda, then at the judgment seat, God has to judge you from the birth to the death. And He has to look at the whole arena. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a chance. I'm gone, done for, waylaid. There's no possibility. But to those who have come to the end of themselves and understand the abandonment of self and everything else, then when Christ looks at you, He sees only Jesus. And more important, when He looks at Jesus, He sees you. Now, that's an incredible difference. But you've got to see, as long as you... I don't care if you're doing it, as we've said, in anybody's name, whether it's Jesus or Muhammad or Allah or anybody, as long as you're in your own life, then your life has to be judged by your life. If you haven't died, then there's no option. That's why the hope of glory is Jesus Christ in you. That's why, examine yourself, prove to your own self, know not you are your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you're reprobate, no matter what you do, you can't get away from your life. So you're not, in God's terms, born again. To be born again, there can't be two of you. It's so simple. Amen? Now listen. But the righteousness which is of faith, this is what John and I have been talking about a bunch, because we have, you'll see why. But the righteousness which is of faith, speak in this wise. Say not in thine heart, or in Greek it's even more stronger, it says, say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. As if you could be saved by your own works, is what some manuscripts say. I.e., you're still back here in your righteousness. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. Oh, that person's going to hell because they're not redeemed. Well, in the first place, nobody know what, you know, they don't know what they're talking about, but you're in a little bit of trouble, because the only way you can say that is from this viewpoint. You can't say it from that viewpoint.
Not even a concept from that viewpoint.
No, it says, say not even in your heart who shall ascend into hell. Say not even in your heart who shall descend into the abyss or the deep. All right. But what saith it? What saith faith? What saith the righteousness? The word is nigh. thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, that's not talking about memorizing the Bible. It's not talking about these words in the Bible. It's talking about the Word. And the Word, the Logos, is Jesus Christ. So the Word is nigh, even in your mouth and in your heart. That if you shall confess with your mouth, that doesn't mean, oh, I believe in Jesus. That means that your life is manifested no longer on this basis, but on this basis. If you shall confess with your mouth, where am I? I lost my place. Oh, there it is. I could have found it by myself. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, to confess doesn't mean, oh, I believe he exists. To confess is homo logos. And it means to speak the same thing. You can't speak the same thing unless you've heard the same thing. You can't hear the same thing unless your heart is circumcised and your ears are circumcised. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, again, they're not talking about you believe with your mind, but you believe in your heart he's raised from the dead. It's location of sphere. So where is Jesus Christ? He is raised from the dead in your heart. And your mouth, i.e. the way you live, your being, not just this mouth, all these mouths, the 70 elders, confess that. That's all they know how to do. And because of that, you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wherever you look, you see it's perfect. Wherever you look, you see it's finished. Wherever you look, your warfare is totally over. You can't do it.
Oh, here's the new way to do it. That's not it at all.
It apprehends us.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now again, it's not the salvation isn't a one-time event. Salvation is the process of being sanctified or being redeemed. And it's the process by which your mind is, you are transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So that every mountain, every high place, every thought, every idea, every imagination is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's no more, you lose the capacity for an independent self. Or more likely what happens, if the thought continues, you know, I got to do this, and I got to do that. It's instantaneous. Oh God, not that son of a bitch again. He's dead. Oh, not me saving things, or not me doing something, or not me anything. Now that's the fruit of the understanding of the sphere of destiny, the one that hit the fifth chakra of Christ, the power chakra, the ability, the efficacy. That's why Paul said in Timothy, many walk. He said they have a form of godliness, outward form, but they deny his ability. That's why everybody, since the day I started talking about this 30-some years ago, oh, if I did what you said, Oli, I'd just go sit in a corner. That's because you don't believe in the power of God. You don't really believe in God. That's enough. I quit.
Yeah, if they don't believe in God, they believe in the power of believing in God.
Yeah, that's why the whole stupid word faith movement is not believing in God, it's believing in faith. Just clarify a little bit why it's so important to be apprehended by what happened on Golgotha, because it happened in the same place, in the place of the skull here. You have to believe that in your heart he was raised from the dead. not believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. That's, again, the paucity of the English language. The idea of location of sphere, which is common to the Greek, it just gets all muddled in English.
That always amazes me how it's just two diverging paths. Believing in my heart means I have the power to do it, and I will exercise it. But if I believe it happens there, if I see that it happens there,
that's what it says. The seed, the gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. God didn't leave preaching to the idiocy of me. The only thing we do then with John the Baptist is bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The only way you do that is you make fun of every other form of thought. Every little ambition, every little hope, and no matter how much you hate it, every little goofy idea or pitiful idea. For just about 30 years, Joyce Santa, every time somebody did something stupid, she said, the problem is you just don't believe. That's the problem. And she's right. Except I'm righter than she is.
She has been wrong.
Anybody have any questions? Does this help you clarify any of these things? Can you see why we study these things? So that it's not to learn about it. You can't learn this crap. I shouldn't say that. You can't learn whatever I'm saying to you. You have to live it. What? The wheels are grinding.
Thing about walking according to a predetermined course, I've heard it a billion times, and I've thought that I know what that means, and I'm always looking for something bigger. There's an example of walking to a predetermined course, but it's
teeny little things.
Right, it's not here, it's here. It's teeny weeny little thing, and I've been, I wouldn't use the word torqued, but I've been preoccupied. That just hurts. For a couple of weeks. Because there's several things on a list that I should have already done. And the reason I should have done them is about 2 weeks ago, I said, I will do these by this time. And everything now is measured about whether I have or haven't done those things. Does this get in the way of doing those things? Why haven't I done those things? It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I've done this 100 million times in my life.
And what will happen?
Through a period of everything's fine and stuff, wham, stuff gets done. And then something that would take 15 minutes, I have put off for like 3 weeks and rebel against doing and all kinds of just self-torture.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Oh, anyway, that pit in chapter 9 is where you go every time you've started walking across. I mean, you know this by your own experience. But it's the pit. Now, the problem is, if you've never seen light, then you can't tell what's dark. So people are living in that pit, and they think it's the normal way of life, and they take pills or a drink or Xanax or cocaine or anything else to get out of the pit. That's why I hate psychobabble so bad.
Well, this thing you mentioned is going on downtown, 40,000 people right now.
They're going to end up in the pit.
I went to that thing 30 years ago. The same thing, 30 years ago. And all it is, it's like Promise Keepers. You can't keep the law. So now, here's 10 things that you'll keep. You can't keep that either. These people are going to feel good for about a week or two, and then they're going to go right back into the pit. It's like Daytimers. That company makes a fortune by selling stuff that you think is going to get you organized. And you buy it, you spend $75, and then you never use it.
No, it's or anything else, whether it's weight loss or I'm going to get physical or I'm going to, you know, do anything. You start making that, I promise you, you're going in the pit. And probably some of you going into the pit are going to have those goofy latex pants on.
You remember
pitiful.
You were asking whatever happened to your stick.
Yeah, where's my stick?
Well, we took it away from you because you were abusing it.
Oh.
Remember, and abusing the people.
All right. Does this help clarify anything for anybody?
I got a question. What is the soul? I mean,
the soul is you. Your you-ness.
Is that the heart?
No, it's your mind, your emotions, your will. It's the things that make you you. It must be redeemed. It must be saved so that it can be useful in the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. That's why you're transfigured rather by the renewing of your mind.
Okay, so it is transfigured.
Yeah, so there's, and when it's transfigured, there's no more independent identity. Because now the best that you can be after the flesh is a friend of the bridegroom.
So when you're in that state of being, though, you're using your mind, but you're not. It's not leading. Is that how it works? Am I saying that right? Or?
No, you owe your mind at nothing.
Right. You can't listen to it, but you are able to still think as part of you, right? You're using it as a tool, right?
Some better than others.
Yeah, but again, that's why I've always said for 30 years, nobody really believed me, but that a believer never makes a decision. And that's 99% of what you do with your mind is you use it incorrectly. And so the mind's function is not to be used as an instrument of your own ambition and goals and decision making. It's because the government is now on his shoulders. The mind is the most pristine, idyllic form of test. That's why it is the instead of Christ. And so the government has to be on his shoulders, not on yours. And it's talking about all governments.
So is that why he's there's the carnal mind, the carnal mind?
The carnal mind is you. It's not going to get spiritual.
And then the spiritual mind
is Christ. The spiritual mind is the mind of Christ, and that is only emptiness. He, as Son of Man, went through the same thing. He emptied himself 24 hours a day, but he didn't do that until he reached, you know, he went through the same thing until he saw the futility of all the activities of the mind. And then from the baptism on, he no longer used it because he buried the Son of Man, and he buried the last Adam. And 3.5 years later, that's 72 months or whatever it is. Is that what it is? 72 months?
42
months. I knew it was 42 something.
42, 43.
Ask John.
He'll know. John knows everything about math.
One more. The heart, again, is
evil above all things, except as location for the resurrection.
It's not the soul or it's not the spirit or not. What is it?
You have a chart.
When he talks about what is our heart, I mean, that's just a hard one for me to understand.
Well, a heart in the Greek language, they took a word from Latin, card, K-A-R-D, and the heart is called the cardia in Greek. But it doesn't mean like the place where your heart is beating. It means at the very core, or inner being, the inner man, the inner place. And that's in Greek. In Hebrew, the heart is leb. And it just means the thing that beats. And it's pure evil because all it can do is keep you in self-seeking. So the inner man is the place of the location of the sphere of the seed of Christ, the sperma of God. The best the human race can be, as in this parable, is God's sperm cells. Why do you think it says, I love it when these people say, you know, oh, well, one comedian said it best. He said, I can't remember what he said, but the point of it is that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son. Everything else was created. And God breathed into the dirt and became a living soul. But the soul is, that's no big thing. My soul. The saving of the soul means the transforming or redemption or sanctification so that it loses its self-identity. That's what this is. Remember, unless you die, then you have to be judged by every thought you've ever had. You have to by every action you've ever taken. And I promise you, I don't even know you, but I promise you, you're going to fall on you're going to fail probably as bad as I did. The only way you can, if he looks at you and sees Christ, and looks at Christ and sees you, then there's a whole different phenomenon going on, because you live by the fulfillment of Christ, not you doing anything.
Interesting, the two things that can occupy the heart are either you as the soul or Christ.
Well, again, our stupid language, it's hard to think about it. Again, because there's so many options. Well, he might be in my kidneys. Maybe he's my big toe. Maybe he's in, you know.
I mean, the core, when you say the heart is the core, it's the thing that is ultimately directing everything I do. The source of my life is my heart.
I mean, it just wasn't meant to lead. I mean, that's where the problem is, right? Man is being led by his...
As long as you're being led by you, right, and your ideas, i.e. a predetermined course of action, even for the next second, then you've resurrected the evil one from the dead, from his deadly head wound, and he's showing himself that he's God, because he's judging for himself good and evil.
Yeah, everyone wants to be saved, but not die.
Well, that's the power of Babylon. That's the power of the whore. Everybody wants to get laid, but they don't want to get married.
And so the heart is just the sphere where the spirit dwells. Just trying to understand it.
Well, then quit trying to understand it and let it understand and apprehend you. The only way this can happen is by your repentance, not by your constant questions.
Well, we all try to figure it out, and it's the only reason we try to figure it out is so we can do it.
Well, you can't do it.
All
you have to do is leaving yourself behind. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. Thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself, humbled himself. Christ lived in constant millisecond dependence on the Father. Never, never, ever, ever leaning on his own arm of understanding. Never, ever, ever worrying about figuring it out. He just saw. And that's what he wants you to do. But you can't see until you see the futility of what you're doing. Because otherwise, you've got... That's what, I'm sorry to embarrass you, but your questions are still silver. So you can have your own redemption. It's all or nothing. It's all the risk of faith. At some point, you've got to say, I present myself as a living sacrifice without condition. If you aren't there, I will not have my next breath. I will not have my next meal. And for me, I had to go through, I can never again help myself. Even for the slightest necessities of life. And then the word becomes rhema, and it's epignosis. It's instead of knowing truth, you live it, you be it. It's not that you're going to be anything super spiritual or anything. You're just going to be. You're going to stop trying to be. You got to understand, I went through 5 years of this alone. Everybody in the universe thought I was crazy. Everybody I knew. Take a big gulp.